You're new to a job or something, or new to school, or new to town, or maybe you're traveling and having a new experience in a new place. I am from a military background. I grew up in, and my dad was in the Air Force when I was growing up, and so I, of course, had this experience several times in my life, where I was new to an area and felt like, oh, I don't know anybody here. This is a brand new experience. There's a level of anxiety going into that situation, and you put your learning hat on, right? You're like, I want to learn what this is all about. One particular experience I had like that growing up was my freshman year in high school. So middle of my freshman year, the semester break, I stopped going to one school that had about 250 students, grades 7 through 12 on a military base over in England. And then the second half of my freshman year, I started a brand new school in Fort Walton Beach, Florida, at a school that had 2,000 people in it. And so just my grade had twice the number of people in my whole entire school before. And I spent a lot of time those first couple of weeks lost in that school, just kind of like, I don't know, you know, backpack on, books in hand, like, I don't know where my class is, and kind of afraid to ask people, you know. But middle of my freshman year, trying to make those connections, figure out what it meant to be a part of this new school and not get too lost. It was a big H-shaped building with an upstairs and a downstairs, and so I just would, you know, the halls all looked the same to me until I started figuring out how to get around the school. But you all have had experiences in your life where you have felt like an outsider somewhere. You were new to something. These kind of experiences particularly stand out when you're in high school, when those kind of teenage years, when that's a real critical time for getting to know other people, and there's the social dynamics to that, and it can be particularly challenging. One experience I had just a few years ago that reminded me of what it's like to feel new at something, what it's like to be a newbie in a new environment, was I decided after years of living in Spokane, so years of living in a place with all four seasons, I love the four seasons, but winter was really a new experience to me, like learning how to drive in the snow and all of that. We lived in Arizona before moving to Spokane, so I've mentioned this in the past, but people from Spokane, when I first moved here, really enjoyed terrifying me about how difficult winter driving would be. It's like, thank you very much for that. I appreciate that. And so I really did, like, I was stressed about winter and winter driving. And it got to a point where I love winter up to Christmas, right? And it's like, oh, it's so great. Winter, it's perfect. There's snow on the ground, white Christmas. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. He's from here, Bing Crosby. It's great, you know? But then getting to the point where about mid-January, I was kind of feeling done with winter. You know, it's like, I think I would like to live in Arizona again right now. The winter driving, all the different things that, you know what winter's like in Spokane, it has its challenges. And one thing I kept saying over the years, after living here for 10 years, I'm like, I need to do a winter sport. If I did a winter sport, I would enjoy winter more. If I did some kind of winter sport, never in my life had done any kind of winter sport. If I did something that you could only do in the winter, I bet I'd like winter a little bit more than I do when January hits, when I'm starting to not like it as much, right? And so I did. At the age of 35, I decided that I was going to start snowboarding. Some of you laugh, right? I mean, it is a little bit like, I don't know if that's a good idea. Maybe you should start skiing a little bit easier on the body or something. But I started snowboarding. So I decided that I was going to go snowboarding with my nephews. And we went up to Mount Spokane, and I was introduced to a world that I knew nothing about, which is the ski resort, right? And I did not know anything about the ski lot. It was just, it's crazy. If you grew up doing that, going up to the ski lodge and doing all that kind of stuff, you're not even aware of how different an experience is. But if you've never had that experience for the first 35 years of your life, and you show up to rent a snowboard and the boots and the binding, and you're being asked like 12 questions that you have no idea what even the words are in that question, like, what a binding, I think I know what that is, I think that's been described to me. This is my first time. I just want to raise my hand constantly saying, this is my first time ever coming here. There's terms for everything. There's not to mention all the physical stuff you have to learn, like how to stand up on a snowboard for the first time, right? And how to, like, what to do with your feet, how to get off a lift. Are you kidding me? That was very difficult. And I fell many, many times. Many times. Many times. But learning how to snowboard at the age of 35, the other interesting thing was showing up for my lesson and being not only the tallest person there, but by far the oldest person at the lesson, right? I mean, I was like, the next person had, you know, he was a teenager, and then it was little children in my lesson, you know? So I'm learning with the instructor how to snowboard with a bunch of little kids. But people assume if you're of a certain age and you're at the ski lodge, if you're at Mount Spokane or, you know, wherever, that you know what you're doing. This isn't your first time. They just assume. That's kind of the assumption that's made, that you know where to go. You know what to do with your gear. It goes on the rack outside. All of these things. There's so many different details and new information that I was learning. And when I was 35, having this experience for the very first time, it was an experience that I've enjoyed. I've continued to snowboard since then, and I'm just barely okay at it. I'm not very good. But I do enjoy it. And it does make me look forward to the winter a little bit more. But this experience of showing up to Mount Spokane, you know, for the first time and having all the terminology and all the different areas and feeling like I just did not know what I was doing there helped me understand how a lot of people feel when they go to church for the first time. Right? Being like, there's a different way to dress. Like, that's a question people might have sometimes when they come to church. Am I dressed the correct way? Like, you need special clothing when you go do a winter sport. And people might feel that way about church as well. There might be a lot of terminology that people might use that make people go, I'm not sure what I'm doing or what this means. And they just want to raise their hand and say, I'm new. Can you tell me what I'm supposed to be doing here? But that's a bold thing to do, right? That's tough to put your hand up and say, I'm new. It's easier with something like snowboarding than maybe when it comes to church. But feeling like an outsider is an experience we can all identify with to one degree or another. But I want to talk this morning about how do we belong when it comes to our church, when it comes to faith, when it comes to this church in particular, how do we create more of a sense of belonging? We just started a series last week called Believe, Belong, Become. And we're talking about these three words as being kind of a philosophy, but also an approach, a strategy that we're trying to take as a church. We exist to help people become fully alive in Christ. That's our mission statement. We talk about that. And what we mean is that people are missing something. Without Jesus, anyone without Jesus is missing something vital to their life. And they're missing what the Bible refers to as Zoe life. It's this Greek word that talks about not just living and breathing, very good thing, but actually having the Zoe life that only a relationship with Jesus gives us. And it's the kind of life that answers some of those deep questions that we struggle with and that the humanity struggles with and our poets write songs about and the artists write songs and music and authors write books about, this sense of missing something, this sense of things not being the way they should be and what is it all about and kind of these deep questions that if you're not numbing your desire to ask those questions or staying so busy that you don't have time to ask those questions, everyone asks at some degree or another. And I had that time in my life where I was realizing that this life, the life that I was leading by myself without Jesus, was not all that it was cracked up to be. It was not what I thought it might be or what it should be. And I realized that what I really needed was Jesus. I needed a relationship with him. And for all of us here today, that relationship with Jesus answers some of those deep questions that all of humanity struggles with in a way that nothing else does. And a relationship with Jesus, that Zoe life, gives us purpose, it gives us hope, it gives us meaning. It gives us what other things promise but are actually unable to give. So that Zoe life is something that we are all about as a church. Jesus said it himself, that when he was describing his mission, describing what he came to do, he said, I came that they might have life and have it to the full. Speaking of humanity, I want them to have a full life, Zoe life. And we believe that is what it's all about. And our church's mission is to help as many people as possible experience that life for themselves, to know Jesus and to experience that kind of fullness of life, that kind of hope, that joy that it's only possible to have in a relationship with Jesus. And so last week we talked about these kind of three words and introduced them, and believe, belong, become. Each week gets one word. Last week we talked about the importance of belief. Today we're talking about the importance of belonging. When the Bible talks about community, there's several passages that stand out, and just want to let you know that we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 in just a moment. That's A-C-T-S, chapter 2. When I was a kid, I pronounced it as if it was a weapon, like axe, you know, or it's a body spray. That didn't exist when I was a kid, but it's A-C-T-S, chapter 2. And just so you know, when we typically on a Sunday morning, what you would expect if you're new to our church, And you may not know this, what we do is we'll typically open to one passage of Scripture. We'll spend a lot of time in that one passage. And today is a little bit different because of the nature of this series where we're talking about this from kind of a broader perspective. We're going to jump around just a little bit. There's going to be three different passages of Scripture we're going to look at today. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 2 and reading verses 42 to 47, because this passage of Scripture gives us a picture of belonging and a picture of the importance of community, biblical community. And it displays it for us in the pages of Scripture at a very important time in our history as Christians. So in Christian history, this is right after Pentecost. This is right after the beginning of the church. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has ascended back into heaven, and he's left his followers there in Jerusalem. And he says, I have an important mission for you, but you're going to have help. Help is coming, so wait for the help. And the help that he promised was the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 2, in the beginning of what we're not going to read this part, but in the first 41 verses of Acts chapter 2, we have the story of the Spirit of God being poured out on his followers. And the Spirit empowering them and giving them this boldness that they didn't have before. And Peter stands up in front of a giant crowd of people who are there to see what's going on. They can recognize there's commotion. They can see that something is happening with this group. And so Peter stands up because there's a built-in audience now. And he says, hey, I want you to know about what happened in Jerusalem here and about this person named Jesus. You put him to death. He's speaking boldly to this group of people that he was afraid of just weeks before. And he's speaking boldly and saying, this Jesus changes everything for us. And now he's given us his Spirit, and he's talking about what Jesus has done. And the Bible tells us that thousands of people, 3,000 men, they just counted the men here, but a group of thousands of people come to Jesus at this moment. Or no, this is verse 41. It says, there were 3,000 souls. So that's everybody, this big crowd. Verse 41 says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We'll pick up now verse 42, because it describes what it was like when they got together after this moment. So these thousands of people that were added to the church, that became a part of the number of people who were following Jesus, now they begin to meet. They continue to meet together, and it describes what those meetings were like. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, this passage that we just read gives us a snapshot of the church at a moment in time. It says this is what it was like in the very earliest days of the church. There were a group of people who were committed to community. They were committed to the apostles' teaching, right? It says they devoted themselves to several things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That they were devoted to these four things. There's four things that they just were committed to in their practice. And then it talks about the results of that. It says, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That God was moving in an unmistakable way. That God was at work in a powerful way. People were, like, miracles were happening. God was working through them in a dramatic way. And it says, and that all who believed were together and had all things in common. There's this sense of, when you think about a group this size, you think about thousands of people. So before Pentecost, there were like 120 followers of Christ that were together. And then Pentecost happens, 3,000 people get added to this big group of people. So now you have 3,120 people that are part of this community of faith. And that's a lot of people. Right, you think about all the churches in Spokane, that would put it, you know, that'd be one of the biggest churches in Spokane if you had a group of people that large. But there was this level of belonging to that, where they knew each other. They knew each other well enough to know what the needs were. They knew each other well enough that they spent a lot of time together. They were in community, they were known, and they knew each other, and they felt a sense of responsibility. There was this connection. You think about even the logistics of having a group of people that size, 3,000 people, what it would take to manage a group. I mean, there was food that they're talking about here where they're eating together. What was that like? Who was serving? There was this act of this service that would take place in these gatherings. And there was incredible generosity that they felt responsible for one another to such a degree that when they said there's a need in our community, that they were willing to even sell stuff to help meet those needs. And really, that's kind of what we practice on Sunday mornings to some degree when we have our offering time. At the end of the service, when we receive the offering, it's this moment where we get to practice something like that, right? There's a need in our community. Our church has the need for provision, and so we provide for that. We give generously during those moments. And we're practicing what was done at the very beginning of the church. That there's this sense of the needs of the community and meeting those needs in ways and knowing the needs enough. I mean, there's this sense you have to, that 3,000 people that were there, for them to know each other well enough to know what the needs were that needed to be met, meant they weren't anonymous. People weren't anonymous. If you think about churches of that size, it's easy to become anonymous, where you're just a part of the crowd, kind of slip in for the service and then depart. And it's difficult to maintain this sense of community, but I think it's vitally important even for churches of that size. Community is vitally important. We need it. The Christian faith is meant to work this way, where we need each other. We need to be together. We need to know each other. We need to have this sense of belonging and connection with one another. And I want to encourage you to do something now. I want to ask you to move towards community. Because community is so important, I want to encourage you to move towards community. When you are given an opportunity to move towards other people in the church, I want to encourage you to do that. I'm not asking you to get up and physically move right now, but have a posture of movement towards community. We're given different opportunities. We talk about as a church different times where we're getting together, like doing some gathering, and we're inviting people to come together for something. And there's this social dynamic about not wanting to do certain things, right? Like we live in America, we're very independent. We don't have this real strong sense of needing other people as much as we might in other countries. And in fact, Facebook has really risen up to try to meet something, to meet a need that our culture has, that our culture is not meeting very well. And I think the church is actually meant to meet the need that Facebook is trying to meet. Mark Zuckerberg, I said his name real funny, but Mark Zuckerberg stood up at something called the Community Summit this summer. And he said, it's so striking that for decades, membership in all kinds of groups has declined as much as 25%. That's a lot of people who need to find a sense of purpose and support somewhere else. Mark Zuckerberg is recognizing something that has been widely known and widely studied in American culture, and that is that people are not as connected as they used to be. There used to be a lot more groups. People used to be more connected and be in different organizations more. They used to attend church more as a whole in our culture. But what's happened, Robert Putnam wrote a book in 2000. He's a Harvard professor, and he wrote a book called Bowling Alone. And it was all about this idea of how people are more disconnected than they used to be, that American culture was more community-oriented and more connected in the past than it is currently. And the book titled Bowling Alone comes from this concept that he says more people are bowling than ever before in history, but the league system that used to exist, all the bowling leagues that are around, are a lot less than they used to be. So people are bowling more, but they're not in leagues anymore. They're not bowling together. They're bowling alone. And this is all about this concept of, I want to read you just a bit of this article that I found from Christianity Today about what Robert Putnam said. He said, he first noted the collapse of civic engagement in American society back in 2000. Since the 1960s, fewer Americans had been investing in social capital, that is the rich communal connection made by going to church, having family dinners, hosting friends at parties, and participating in organizations or political activities. And this trend is a grave departure from our nation's infancy when social ties stoked our bid for independence and ensured our survival in the pioneering West. In the 1830s, French diplomat Alexis de Tocqueville observed, "Americans are forever forming associations. There are not only commercial and industrial associations in which all take part, but others of 1,000 different types, religious, moral, serious, feudal, very general, very limited, immensely large, and very minute. In every case, at the head of any new undertaking, where in France you would find the government, in the United States you are sure to find an association. Now, in recent history, that stuff has been dissolving. It's not as common as it used to be. There are different organizations that are, you know, doing membership drives and concerned about the future of their organization because this isn't happening as much anymore. People are disconnected, but they're still longing for that sense of connection. They're looking for community, and they find it in places like Facebook, where it's almost a mirage of community. It's this sense of connection. And it can help to some degree, and I'm aware that right now people are probably watching us on Facebook Live. We're glad you're tuning in. But there are certain things that Facebook cannot, the needs that it cannot meet. And it provides instead a veneer of community, a veneer of being connected, but a lack of real, genuine connection. People are looking to things like gyms. You have the rise of all these different groups like CrossFit, where people are forming these communities around fitness and other parts of our life as well. I think Facebook and other places where people are forming this sense of community and trying to find connection with other people and purpose and meaning. But I believe that the church is the best place to meet those needs. I think that when community is working the way it's supposed to, in the local church, it meets those needs better than anything else. That we must move towards community. There are plenty of things in our lives where we don't want to do them, but we know we should. And then once we do them, we're glad we did. And I just had this conversation with someone recently about church. Because I'm not going to ask you to do this, but I know for everybody in this room, if I asked you to raise your hand, who's ever wanted to not go to church? I think every hand, if we're being really honest, would go up. Okay, we won't do that. And then I would ask a second question, which was like, but when you went, were you glad you went, even when you didn't want to go? And they say, yes, yes, except for the few, you know, people that would say, no, I wish I wouldn't have gone that day because that was a rough, you know, church experience or whatever it might have been. And then it would be a little support group that we'd have. Anyway, when this church first began, my wife and I were volunteers, and we were a part of the church and attended. We were newlyweds and were new to Spokane and came up to help start the church. And we were living in an apartment complex on Regal up on the South Hill. And we went to a small group Bible study that was hosted in the same apartment complex as us. In fact, it was on the same, it was on one end of this very long building. We were on one end, and on the other end was where our small group was. And so it was very convenient, walking distance to go to our small group, you know, weekly Tuesday night small group meeting that we would go to. But there were times where I didn't want to go. I just didn't feel like going. I didn't feel like being social. I didn't feel like being with other people. But guess how difficult it is to skip small group when they know what car you drive and you live at the same, on the other end of the apartment complex? It's really difficult to just skip it because you don't feel like going. So my wife and I would inevitably push through our feeling of like, I just want to stay home and watch TV. And we would go to the small group. We would walk to the other end of the building and we'd go to small group. And every time we did that, we were glad we did. Every time. There wasn't a time where we go like, I wish I would have followed that instinct to not go to small group and just stayed home. I really missed some important TV viewing, you know. That was never the case. We were always glad that we went. And there's some degree of that. I know that it's likely that you've experienced that same sense of, I don't want to do that. I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like talking to people. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to a group. I don't want to ladies' Bible study, men's Bible study, whatever it might be, where you go, I just don't really want to go. And then sometimes you actually don't go because you just didn't really feel like it. I think there's these times where we feel that sense where you know what I'm talking about. But you need to push through that and move toward community. Move toward it. You need it. You need to be with other people. You need to be with people who share your faith and who will encourage you in your faith. Don't be indifferent towards that. Our culture is making that very easy. Like all these organizations that used to connect us have dissolved and we're more disconnected than we've ever been before. But don't stand for that. Move towards community. We need each other. We also need to protect community by protecting the unity of our gatherings. that unity needs to be something that's vitally important to you, that you need to take that seriously as well. Move towards community, but also protect the unity that we have. When Jesus is talking to his followers, or he's actually praying in John chapter 17, this is shortly before Jesus will be executed on the cross, die with the crucifixion. And he's praying for his followers, and he's praying to God, and his prayer is actually recorded for us in John 17. And it's the scripture that's called, we call it the high priestly prayer. And if you've never read it before, I encourage you to read John 17. But I'm going to turn there. I want to read one particular verse from John 17, and it's verse 23. So John 17, verse 23, because it's this key part of the prayer where Jesus, at verse 20, Jesus turns a corner and he goes from praying for his disciples that are gathered there to praying for those who will one day follow him because of the disciples. And I love this part of the prayer because Jesus is specifically praying for you and I. He's saying, I'm not just praying for them, but I'm praying for those who will believe because of them. And he's looking down through history and knowing that someday, right, he's praying for the massive numbers of people who will begin to follow him. And he prays in a specific way. Jesus' prayer request for you and I, what he's praying and asking God for, is in John 17, verse 23. He says, I in them, and you in me. I'm going to back up to verse 22. This isn't going to be on the screen, but it explains more what we're saying here. It says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. So Jesus' prayer request for you and I is that we would be united. And he's saying something about that sends a message to a watching world. People who are observing, people who claim to follow Jesus, and they're saying, I want to see how they relate to one another. And what stands out, what Jesus is asking for is unity, that we would be united, that unity would be a value for those who follow Jesus. And so that's important in our local gatherings, that we be unified and protect that sense of unity. Romans 15, verse 7, when I'm considering this idea of belonging to a church, one of the verses that I love is Romans 15, verse 7. And I think one of the things that prevents people from feeling really out of place when they go to a new church is what Romans 15, 7 tells us to do. So if you have your Bibles or devices, Romans 15, 7, it'll be on the screen behind me as well. But this is the last text we're going to look at this morning, because I think this verse is very important for us, and I think will help us to get better at this as a church, to help people belong. Romans 15, verse 7 says this, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is at the part of the book when Paul writes a letter to Christians. He gives them all this instruction about what the truth is of God's word and about who they are now in Christ. And then he gets towards the end and he gives kind of practical instruction and tells them about the way they should live based on that truth. And that's the part of the verse where we get to. He says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I've loved that verse for quite some time. But I was thinking about that verse in a new way this week. And it's this, that Paul is saying to the church in Rome, the way that you welcome people to your community will display for them the way Christ welcomed you. I want you to create an environment where the environment itself reflects the spiritual reality of what Jesus did for you. I was thinking about this posture, right? Jesus on the cross, and while he was suffering, he was also welcoming many people into his family. He was welcoming many people, inviting them to become his followers. And Jesus on the cross paid this incredibly high penalty, like gave up his life and died this excruciating death so that he might welcome any who would come to him into his family. And he invites us not just to be a part of his friend group, but we get to be his children, right? We get to be a part of God's family. And I think Paul is saying here, knowing that truth, that any who would come to Jesus get welcomed by Jesus. If you give your life to Jesus, if you follow him, if you haven't done that this morning, I encourage you to do that. But if you do that, if you go towards Jesus, you are welcomed. Jesus welcomes all who would come to him. And how do we create as a local church, as this church, Life Roads in Spokane, Washington, how do we create an environment that reflects that for any who would come to our church? How do we help them feel what we've felt in Jesus? Man, this glorifies God. It says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. How do we help people feel like they belong? How do we help people feel less awkward for coming to a new place and feeling like, oh, I don't know the terminology, I don't know if I'm dressed right, all the questions that people have when they walk through the front door of a new church? How do we help people create this environment where people feel welcome? They feel like we're glad they're there. We feel like they belong. The last time I was new at a church, it's been a while for me. But I remember about 8.5 years ago, something like that, I think 9 years ago now, I was new to church. And I was new to a church in the valley called Mirabeau Chapel. It's a church that we dearly love, a church I was on staff at for 1.5 years. But when I first showed up, I wasn't sure if I was going to be employed there. I showed up just kind of as someone new to the church. I was interviewing for a potential associate pastor position at the church, but no one knew that when I showed up. And so my wife and I and my son Silas at the time, who was our only child, very young child, walked through the doors of this church. New experience, kind of all the questions you have, what's it going to be like? And when we walked in, one of the very first people we met was a guy named Matt. And Matt he just made quite an impression on us. And I want to describe the way Matt was. Matt was glad to see us. We could tell that when we met Matt. Matt was incredibly welcoming. He had a smile on his face, and he learned all of our names, introduced himself to us, and just kind of asked some information, like, hey, how are you guys doing? Is your first time here? I don't think I've seen you here before. And was incredibly friendly. And then the interaction was done. We just kind of felt very welcomed by Matt, and then we went and sat in the service, checked our son into the children's ministry, and then went on about our business. But then the next Sunday we came back, and as we're walking in, you know, you kind of survey the room a little bit when you walk in, and there's Matt again, and we locked eyes, and his eyes lit up. You're back! Like, Matt was just excited to see us, and he walked over to us, and he remembered our names and remembered kind of talking with us, and it made me feel so welcomed. Like, it was the kind of thing that my wife Pam and I talked about later, like, wow, he was very friendly, that was really cool. And that was such a small thing that Matt did, but it made such an impression on me. And I remember years later when I came to Life Roads, asking Matt about that. We were in a car. I was giving him a ride home from somewhere, and we were talking in the car. And I said, Matt, can you just talk me through like the way you did that when we first came there? And once I was on staff at that church for 1.5 years, I saw Matt do it time and time again with other people where he made them feel welcome like that as well. And he just took it upon himself to be like the one-man welcoming committee. He wasn't scheduled to do that, but he was just like, I'm just going to do that. I want to help people feel welcomed. And he began to talk to me about his philosophy with that and kind of his actual, he had habits that he had developed about how to remember people's names. He had a little notebook he would carry, and he would meet people, and then he'd try to write their name down before he forgot, not right in front of him, let me write that down, but try to do it in a subtle way after the conversation so he would remember those names. And that would give him a list of people to pray for as well, those new people that he met that day. And then he would look for them. He'd remember. He'd try to learn their names, and he'd remember and look for them like the next time they came. What a difference that made for me and my wife. It was incredible. We felt so welcomed, and we're so glad that someone noticed. And I just think it doesn't take much to do that, right? It takes a decision. It takes a commitment to make people feel a certain way when they come to your church, when they're new to the church. And there's such a spiritual significance to that, right? Welcome others as Christ has welcomed you. Welcome others as Christ has welcomed you. And I felt that. I felt that when I walked through the doors of that new church, feeling like I'm out of place, I'm a newbie, I don't know anybody here, but then to feel so welcomed and so invited to kind of be a part of what was going on there. So I want to say this about our church. We have room to grow in this area. We can do better with that. We can do better at creating an environment where people feel welcomed, where we welcome others as Christ has welcomed you. So when we're talking about pursuing, moving towards community, there's a real practical way to do that here at this church, and that is to make sure that we are welcoming people who are new to our gatherings. We want to grow as a church. People come to the church. We always have people that are new to our church, but we don't always keep them, you know, and I know you're not always going to keep everybody that's new to the church, but I think one thing we can do better at is welcoming people and creating an environment where people feel welcomed. And I want to encourage you to do that with a couple of things, real practical steps here. I want you to give us 5 minutes. You know, if you've been coming here for a long time and you've got your circle of friends and everything, you got people that you know already and that you're connected with, you're excited to see them on a Sunday morning. And that's great. I love that, you know, all the connections that people have at the church. But maybe the first 5 minutes after we're dismissed, you take a moment, you take just a few moments to look for somebody that you haven't met yet. And maybe they've been coming for a year or 2 years and you just haven't connected with them yet. Maybe to that 5 minutes after the service, pursue community, move towards community, and help people to feel welcomed. Let people know that you're glad that they're there and work on that. Keep your head on a swivel. Here's what I mean. Be looking for people that you don't know. Not right now. You look up here right now, but later. In those kind of social moments after the service is done or before the service, but let's be honest, after the service is done, because we're very late a lot of times as a church, so there's not very many people here before the service began. But to take that time to just kind of be looking around, just every now and then take a look and see, like, is there someone I should be, you know, is there someone standing awkwardly because it's their first time here, they don't know where to go? How do we help people feel welcomed? How do we create that environment that reflects what Jesus did for us? Hey, listen, for some of you, you are passionate about what I've been talking about right now. And you go, I really want to be a part of making this church feel like the most welcoming church in Spokane, where people feel welcomed when they come here. And maybe we need you on our first impressions team. We need you as a greeter or an usher, and we need good people that really get that idea of making people feel welcomed and letting people know that we are glad they're there and answering practical questions about where things are, bathroom, and where do I get coffee and things like that. We need people that will help us to create a welcoming environment for people who are new to our community. So if you're interested in that, fill out the little tear-off thing on your program and write first impressions on the back of that. You can put it in the offering or in the offering box out there, or contact us. The website or the email address is on the front of the program. Let us know you want to serve on a team like that. We need good people who will help make our church welcoming by volunteering, you know, volunteering. Some of you don't want to be on a team necessarily, but you want to do like what Matt did for my wife and I, where you create that environment for people and you're looking out for new folks and you're saying, I want you to know that I'm glad you're here. You're welcomed. I'm really, really glad that you're here. Now, let's be honest here. Introverts versus extroverts, right? Like, I think our church has a really high percentage of introverts. That's a theory that I'm working on. And let me just say that I don't mean social skills. I think some people, they go like, oh, I'm really good with people, and so I'm an extrovert. I mean introverts versus extroverts. And let me describe it, and then we're going to take a quick poll, okay? So an introvert is not necessarily someone with social, or extrovert, someone with social skills, but someone that's just like energized by being with people. It's like the most natural thing ever. You've never met a stranger, right? Maybe that's more of an extreme end of extrovert, and I think there is a range of introvert to extrovert. But if you're on like that extreme end of extrovert, you just are super good with people, very natural for you. You don't feel very awkward in social interactions very often. It's a pretty natural thing for you. If you're more of an introvert, and let me just say, I am an introvert, right? I'm standing up in front of you talking and all that, but I'm an introvert. It doesn't come as naturally to me. And I often have times where I walk away from a social interaction repeating something dumb that I said, and I'm like, oh, I can't believe I said that, right? So that you might be able to identify with that a little bit. But how many of you would say you're more of an introvert than an extrovert on the range, on the scale? Okay, how many of you would say you're more of an extrovert than an introvert? Okay, you're all signed up for first impressions team. No, I'm just kidding. But here's, look at this front row right here. I'm going to call this the extrovert row, and it's empty. It's empty. I don't know. That's my theory about that row. But I think that this whole idea of being an introvert versus an extrovert, I want to challenge those of you who are more introverted to be willing to be uncomfortable. to be willing for the sake of Christ, for the sake of creating that environment, of this making this place a welcoming environment for people, to go out of your way to be uncomfortable, to meet new people, to let them know that we're glad they're here. Can we help create an environment here at the church where people are welcomed the way Christ welcomed us? That gives us a standard, that gives us the sense of perspective, that actually lends spiritual significance to this in a way that we wouldn't normally think of it. Pursue community. Welcome people the way Christ welcomed you. When you hear of opportunities to get together with other Christians, with other followers of Christ, with other part of your church family in a smaller context or a smaller environment than what we're doing right now, go. Pursue that. You need that. That's how the Christian life is meant to be lived in community, and we need to remember that. We need each other. We need to be together. I was thinking about the idea of a friendly church, being a really in a friendly church. The gap between like the least friendly church you've ever been to and the most friendly church you've ever been to, my theory is this. I think two interactions with people. Like if I did not meet Matt at the door or when I entered that Mirabu Chapel and being a first timer at that church and no one talked to me the whole time I was there, it's the exact same church, but all of a sudden I feel like this is not a very friendly church. Right? It takes just a couple of interactions with people before you go, hey, this is a really friendly church, right? And I do feel welcomed here. I feel like people notice that I'm here. So I'm asking, please, let's build that sense of community. If we are to grow as a church, we need to make sure that we are being a welcoming place where we help people feel like they belong. We need community. We need each other. So would you help with that kind of environment? And if you've never put your faith in Jesus this morning, or before, I want to invite you to do that. Jesus welcomes us into his family. We get to be a part of Jesus' family by putting our faith in him. And if you've never received the gift of salvation before, I invite you to be welcomed into Jesus' family as a representative of Jesus this morning, among other representatives. We welcome you and invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we put simple faith in him, we trust in him, we turn from our sins, we receive the gift of salvation by putting our faith in Jesus, and we say yes to him. We put a prayer in your program, on the inside of the program that says a prayer of belief, and it's there every week as a tool. It's there to help you if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus. Those words are there to help guide you in that decision that you'd like to make. So I invite you, if you've never done that before, to do that this morning. Put your faith in Jesus. Receive that gift of salvation. We've got a packet of information out there in the lobby that says Begin the Journey. It's a new believer packet. It's got a New Testament in there and some other items that are yours if you're receiving Jesus this morning. We invite you. We welcome you. Jesus welcomes you into his family if you want to make that decision this morning. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of being together in this place, a place that's devoted to helping people pursue life in you. Lord, I thank you for our church. Lord, I love our church so much, and I thank you for these people gathered here, and I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would help them to have that sense of belonging and how important that is, and that they would refuse to be anonymous. Lord, they would pursue community at every available opportunity, whether that's in just the hangout times after the service or before the service or other opportunities with groups and different things that we offer. Lord, help us to be people who pursue community. Let the facades that we paint on and we build up, let those fall away. And let us pursue authentic community. Help us belong to each other, belong to this community. And Lord, help us to love you, help us to pursue you with everything that we have. And I pray that we would do that together, Lord, and support each other and be looking out for each other and helping each other grow in our relationship with you. Lord, for those who have yet to put their faith in you, I pray that today, even right now, is the day. Lord, may they follow you. May they say yes to you. They don't have to have all the questions answered, but may they take that step towards you. And Lord, may you just flood their hearts with joy and peace and confirm the rightness of the decision, Lord. For our church, may we be a welcoming place. May we be a place where people are welcomed the way you have welcomed us into your family, Lord. Oh, Lord, build that up in our church. Help us to be even more welcoming than we are, even more friendly than we already are. I pray that we would be a church that looks out for new people and helps them to feel welcomed and let them know that we're glad that they're here and helps them become a part of what's going on here. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for this time, Lord. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.